All right. Welcome, everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. It is December 27, 2020. This is a live teleservice. Our series is Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. And today's sermon is entitled Jesus Christ, the Covenant of Consummation, Part 2. So let's open with prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you for all that you are. We thank you, Lord, that as we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, Lord, full of grace and glory, grace and truth, and we thank you, God, for all the revelation that you have given to us as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for Jesus' life of obedience and his death on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin in full. Lord, we thank you and all else that involved. We thank you, Lord, that he rose again on the third day, as he said. And we thank you, Lord, that means that Father God, that you accepted what Jesus accomplished in his atoning work on our behalf. And we thank you for that acceptance. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us out of darkness into your light, marvelous light, and God, that we have been transferred, as it were, into the kingdom of your dear Son. And so today we come on bended knee with our heads bowed in humility before you. We pray that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new man, which was created according to you, Lord God, in true righteousness and holiness, that you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God. Jesus is coming again, the judge of what is living and what is dead. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close out 2020, a year of surprises, some great surprises, we also finish our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. The new covenant in Christ reflects a new dimension in God's redemptive working, the establishment of something superior accomplished by a superior mediator. The concept of newness implies a break with the past, but does not imply that it stands in absolute contradiction to previous covenants. There is a continuity. For example, in the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant of law made with Moses, the law was written on stone, but now the law will be written on the heart. Sin was covered in the old, but now in the new, sin will be cleansed. Sin was passed over in the old, but not removed. In the new covenant, the blood of Jesus removes sin in the framework of God's just administration of the world. And so therefore, whenever we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. David ruled over Israel, but Jesus will rule over all. In the new covenant, the actual replaces the typical, the type, the shadow, you know, what came as a type and a shadow of the real. And for that, read all of Hebrews. The new covenant is the real deal, the substance of the shadow, the once-for-all-time accomplishment of something far-reaching and irrevocable. It is radical. It goes to the root. Persistent disobedience of the people intended to be blessed by God effectually rendered the promises of blessing null and void. But in the new covenant, the promises are yes and amen. The new covenant cannot fail to achieve God's intended goal of heaping redemptive blessing and restoration on its participants. Besides the continuity as well as newness in the new covenant, we can also see a corporate aspect as well as an individual aspect in the new covenant. A one-to-one relationship of the Spirit is a key factor in the new covenant, but individually is not substituted for a corporate dimension. Personal faith relationship is not in opposition to a corporate relationship. The new covenant is not just with individuals, but continues the corporate nature of the covenant of community of God's people. So we have the communion, the common union of saints. We have us as we have Christ and his body for himself, his body. Then we are individually the body of Christ, but also corporately we are the elect, and the elect are the body of Christ, who is the head. In all of it, Christ is the head of the body. Okay, and you can see that in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, the corporate nature of the covenant community of God's people. Anyone professing the faith of Abraham, including Gentiles, could become a full-fledged Israelite. It is not an ethnic issue, it is a faith issue. And you can find that out in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapters 9 through 11. Old Covenant Israel typified the elect people of God. And that doesn't mean people were not saved. They were saved in the same, always in the same way. They were trusting in the Messiah to come. They had faith. They believed the promise. It's by promise. Israel in the Old Covenant existed as a nation to represent the chosen of Yahweh, just as the serpent of brass typified Christ cursed on the cross, and the tabernacle typified the new covenant dwelling of God in the midst of his people. The Israel of God are the unified people of God, Jew and Gentile, and all who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I should add alone and only. And you can see all of that in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. Individuals enter the new covenant by faith, but in the corporate dimension, God works in covenant community. So in Jeremiah 32, verse 39, the Lord promises that he will give Israel one heart and one way that they may fear him forever, quote, for the good of them and of their children after them, unquote. It extends to children so that the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as God will call, Acts 2, verse 39. God works in households so that Paul could say that the children are sanctified because of the believer, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Some like to think that because the law is written in the heart and all sins are forgiven, that they can do whatever they want and it's okay. But this twists the intent. It really misses the purpose. In the new covenant, inward transformation takes place. But we must recognize that the old covenant also expected a change of heart. As you can see, if you look up Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, verses 12 and 16 out of Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 and 14. The difference is that in the new covenant, provision is made for the writing by God himself of the law in the human heart. Man is seen as unchangeable unless God grants the change. So, can the leopard change its spots? No. The leopard can't. But if God wanted to change the leopard's spots, God can. So, man is seen as unchangeable unless God grants the change. The law is now in our midst rather than set before us. The power is not inherent in the law, but is a benefit transferred to the law from the gospel. To put it simply, only the finished work of Jesus Christ, only that finished work reconciles a sinner to God and effects an act of heart renewal by the Holy Spirit. Oneness is established. That's what God is after, oneness. Not unity per se, oneness. Oneness is a better word. Oneness is established in the new covenant work of Jesus Christ as mediator. Just read all of John 17, Jesus' prayer, and read it very carefully. This results in the immediate knowledge of God. From small to great, all will know the Lord immediately, meaning the work of Christ as mediator is so effective that no other mediator is necessary. No other mediator. It is immediate. Jesus is the only mediator. As it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Acts 4, verse 12, salvation exists in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. All right, so that means basically Mother Church doesn't save, angels do not save, we cannot save ourselves. You cannot have, it's not Jesus plus the household gods that save, like, you know, you have it all covered with every religion. It's Jesus Christ only and alone. Jesus Christ alone saves. There is no other name, no other mediator. Jesus Christ is the only one. No one, and that means that no one stands between the believer and the living God. No one stands between the believer and the living God. Nor is there such a need. By the blood of Jesus, believers have bold access to the Father within the veil and without any gaps. Oneness with Jesus enables oneness with the Father. That's what it's all about. Salvation is about how do we get back to the Father in that relationship that was lost in the garden. God wants oneness. God the Father wants oneness with Him. He is the Creator Redeemer, and we were designed to have that oneness, but it got ruined, by Adam's sin. Okay, so this is a depth of communion, common union, and fellowship with God way beyond the provisions of the Old Covenant. So if Adam had made it, there would have been a relationship with God as Creator, but what we have with Jesus is so much more. What we have in Christ is so much more than from the original Adam in the garden. So much more, so that Jesus is the last Adam, the second man. Jesus Christ formally inaugurated the new covenant by the institution of the Lord, what we call the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, verse 20. Every time we partake in communion, we celebrate the present reality of the new covenant. And we talk about that whenever we have communion. But you can see it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. Thus, believers pass from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And believers now have the law of God written in their hearts. That's confirmed in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3, 6 to 8. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us concerning the forgiveness of sins and the once for all time cessation of offerings as promised in the New Covenant, Hebrews 10, 15 to 18. It's a once for all time offering. Jesus offered up himself. When it says he became sin for us, he became the sin offering for us. The offering. He offered up himself as the sin offering. Very important, especially for people, you know, there's people who want to go back to the animal sacrifices and, you know, like rebuild this temple and go back to animal sacrifices. No. And you can see God's heart. Did he want all these animals sacrificed? Is that what made him happy? No. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. When all is said and done, every promise will find fulfillment and consummation in the new covenant. In the new covenant, we have reconciliation that overcomes alienation from God. We were alienated because of our sin and the sin of Adam and our sin. And now there is reconciliation because of what Jesus has accomplished. We have the obedient work of sacrifice, Jesus' obedient work of sacrifice, overcoming guilt and liability, and achieving pardon for us. We have redemption, that's overcoming bondage and slavery. We were slaves to sin, but now through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the blood offering of Jesus Christ, we have this redemption. The ransom price has been paid. We have been bought with a price. And our life is not our own. We have propitiation, which overcomes divine wrath, the wrath of God. People don't think about it, but when we sin, it's a personal offense against a holy and loving God, a personal offense. And there's wrath. I mean, honestly, some people go around and say, you'll have hell to pay. Well, think about it. The wrath of God, but in Christ, we do not have that propitiation. Jesus took that wrath on himself in our place. And that wrath kept coming. The wrath of God, which is the rejection. We rejected God, and it was terrible. So as we rejected God, that touched God, that rejection. Now, anybody, I think we go through rejections in our lifetime so that we know that agony. With God, it's the agony of the rejection of his love. And that wrath, all of it, kept coming on Jesus Christ until it was enough. We might say until all of that was spent. Sometimes we talk about it that way. It was enough. And God was satisfied, and divine justice was satisfied. And then there we have the destruction of the works of darkness and by Jesus Christ. And that overcomes Satan and the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of darkness. Now I want to go through some benefits with the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. And I'm just going to read a few scriptures, really the shorter ones. And this will be printed out in the printed message version of this, which will go up, I don't know when, in a couple of days. on the main page of marycraig.org. And, you know, okay, so benefits. Number one is pity, P-I-T-Y, which is mercy. For that, you can read Lamentations chapter 3. Psalm 103 has a lot where we're commanded to bless the Lord and that all that is within us, bless his holy name. And we are called to remember his benefits. Remember his benefits. He's forgiven our sin. He's pardoned our iniquities. He's removed transgression far from us. He has redeemed our lives from the pit. And on and on. And then there is Psalm 59, verse 10. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Psalm 59, 10. And we have to realize this is not like, oh, God does avenge. And he is the covenant Lord who smites. And things like that. But he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Because when we have this vengeance, we get into a realm. We don't have all the facts. Let's put it that way. We don't have all the facts. God has all the facts. He knows. He can read what's in the intent of our hearts. And he can, the motives, that's the secret things belong to God. He knows the intent and motives of the heart of every person involved. Best thing we can do, if we're screaming out for justice, be sure that you don't want justice from God back, number one, the main thing. Whatever you mete out will be meted back to you and other things. So if you don't want justice, these people that say, no justice, no peace. Well, they need to read their Bibles more carefully. Mercy triumphs over justice. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Otherwise, if we got exactly what we deserved, any stage of any particular day ever of our lives, you know, we wouldn't make it. It would be awful. So we want mercy, and mercy is given to those who show mercy. Now, does that mean we let people walk all over us? No, it does not. However, there's a lot of writing in the Bible about how to handle situations with other believers, and about the mercy. So in this case, in Psalm 59, this is a psalm of David of the assured judgment of the wicked. That's the unbeliever. The wicked, the unrighteous, the unbeliever, the non-elect. Okay, that's the category. We see God appealed to as David's God of mercy. God is our defense. It also says that in Psalm 59. God is our defense. Because they were sitting right out around him, you know, trying, waiting. They wanted to kill him. So Psalm 59. But God is our defense. He is our advocate. And he will take care of it. So we turn it over to him. We forgive that God can give to us. And also so that things get into God's divine court. And we have to trust that the judge of all the earth will do right, and he will. So how do we respond? For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's James 2, verse 13. All right. The second one is protection. Many are familiar, most Christians are familiar with Psalm 91, Isaiah 41:10, Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Even the things that are meant for harm, and we see this in more than one place in Scripture, even things that are meant for harm, God will turn it for good. Now, nobody wants to hear Romans 8, passage, some part of Romans 8, when they're going through it. Believe me, I'll just tell you that. From counseling people and going through stuff myself and watching other people go through things, that's not the time to get that verse inside of people. The time to get these things inside of us is before something happens, before it happens. Then we're prepared. Then we can have faith that, yes, God will, we don't know how, leave the how to God. We don't know how God's going to turn this for good in our lives, but he is. We're being sanctified. We're being separated. We're being sifted. We're being sorted. And God will turn it for good. And we're going through trials, and we're supposed to take it all, count it all joy. It took me years to get to the point where I could count a lot of things as joy without being sarcastic. Oh, joy, you know, without being sarcastic. Anyway, all right. But protection is really important. God protects us. Number three is power. Romans chapter 6 through 8, Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, or the uttermost parts of the earth. Mary Craig Ministries has fulfilled this verse because we've been to all seven continents, and we've been, Betty and David went up into the Arctic Circle. I think they passed into the Arctic Circle. We were down into Antarctica, the actual Antarctica, not just an out island. All right, so as a ministry, we have been in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and we fulfilled Acts 1:8. We haven't been to every nation, 86 nations. Number four, provision. But that number three was power. Power. Number four is provision. Genesis 22, Philippians 4, 19. And my God, this is Paul speaking, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God provides. God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. But God provides. Many of us have testimonies of provision. Many of us. Number five is preservation. Psalm 121, verse 7. Jeremiah 49, verse 11. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are preserved by the preserve. We are preserved, and so therefore by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we persevere. We persevere because God preserves. He gives us what we need to carry on. Number six, promises. All kinds of promises. And we see it in Galatians chapter 3, talks about Ephesians 3, verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, 8, Hebrews 9, verse 15, Hebrews 11, verse 33, 1 John 2, verse 25 says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. All kinds of promises. And those are, a lot of times, you know, those are the I will statements of God. I will. Sometimes they're just blanket I will. Other times they're attached to, you do this and I will. you know, some have conditions to them. And, but, so, you know, watch for that. But there's all kinds of promises from God. He doesn't have to promise us anything. But on the turnaround, don't make promises to God unless you qualify it by saying, if you grant me the grace to do this, because that just becomes a great swelling word and coming out of pride. So you want to watch that. God makes the promises, and for what he asks of us, we just do it. We're to keep the commandments. We just do it, our part. It's, you know, whatever. Number 7, pursuit of God's enemies to their destruction. God pursues his enemies to their destruction. So are our enemies lining up? James 4, verse 4, James 4, verse 6, Galatians chapter 5, 1 John 2, verse 16, 1 John 3, 8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil. Okay, and the works of darkness, the works of evil. So that's why Jesus was manifested. When things line up. So a lot of times we look at things and we approach it with wisdom that is earthy, sensual, and demonic, rather than the wisdom that is from above. We need God's perspective on things, and we need our enemies to line up, because God will destroy his enemies and pursue them. And we just have to watch it, because a lot of these verses are, you're an enemy of God whenever you're doing this and that. Do you know what I mean? So as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, one thing we try to do in sanctification is cooperate and not fall for getting maneuvered into a position where we're going to experience what is technically called, quote, fatherly displeasure, unquote. I'm quoting. Fatherly displeasure. You don't want that. All right. Number 8, propitiation. We talked about that some, but it's Romans 3, verse 25. 1 John 2, 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And there, that also means all of those for whom Christ died. Number 9 is pardon. Oh, no. Number 9 is portion. Portion. He is our portion. Psalm 16, verse 5. Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm 119, verse 57. And Luke 12, verse 32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, we don't take the kingdom by force with some violent faith. I did a lot of research into this verse. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us, every true believer, to give us the kingdom. The violent take it by force. We don't need to take it by force. He will give us the kingdom. He will give us the kingdom. All right. And then Psalm 73, I think, is where it says, and God is my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So on that briefly, very briefly, one time the Holy Spirit asked me to go visit a woman in the hospital. She had had all kinds of heart trouble, and oh my goodness, I don't know how she was still alive, but she She lived through all kinds of things, amazingly. And so I was to go there. And then when Jim came home, he was asked to go there to visit this woman, you know, kind of like I think in an elder capacity. And so he went. He said, "I have to go visit this woman." It turned out to be the same woman. So we went together, and she wasn't with it or anything. I don't know. But that doesn't matter, you know, with the Lord. Just remember that. I mean, you're speaking to their spirit, and God's going to do what he wants. So we prayed for her, but then I was told, I just stretched out my hand, really, and declared Psalm 73:26, and that was it. And it was either God is my strength or the Lord is my strength, and my portion, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So I said that very boldly. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then we left. Well, she immediately took a turn to be healed, and she revived again. I mean, really. And she lived, and she lived for quite a while. I don't know, you know, it was quite a while. And then I'm not sure what all happened because we were not at that church anymore, but she was still living. So I remember that and that experience. And it's very encouraging to see how the Holy Spirit works. All right, number 10 is prayer. Romans 8:26, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, James 5:13-16, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? That means we should always be in an attitude of prayer. Prayer is communication with God, so we should always be have the communication lines open, and as we go through our day, there's different kinds of communication. You know, there's the help, you know, type real fast, suddenly. Okay, I don't know if recording picked that up, but I just pressed the wrong thing. All right, so anyway, so it's an attitude of prayer. There's a lot on prayer. There's some wonderful, wonderful books on prayer. And prayer is a benefit that we have, a benefit. It's commanded, but it's also a great benefit. Number 11 is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, verse 49. Psalm 139, like where can we go from his spirit? He's everywhere. Exodus chapter 33, Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 140, verse 13, Hebrews 6, verse 4, and Acts 1, verse 4 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And this, the power here of the Holy Spirit is a power that comes on us. But the Holy Spirit, when you are a true believer and you placed your faith and with a hearty reliance on Jesus Christ alone, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already regenerated your heart, and you turn in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. Ask him to come into your heart, and basically you give him your life. And so, and he gives you life, his eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is also the Paraclete. He is with us. He is on us. when we have acts that the Holy Spirit comes on us, we are endued with power from on high, and the Holy Spirit works through us. So if we can think of it, the Holy Spirit permeates us with his presence. We are always in the presence of God, and he is always, Jesus, the God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are always with us. But he doesn't always manifest his presence to us. We are always in his presence. He is with us all the time, but we do not always have the manifestation of that presence all the time. I really don't know if our bodies can handle it, truthfully. All right, number 12 is prospering. Psalm 1 will tell you how to prosper and be blessed. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Nehemiah 2, verse 20, Colossians 3, verse 16, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, which says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God is not opposed to money, but we want to keep money and riches in their place. God is priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff is added. And so we're not to be haughty, and we're not to trust those riches. Okay? Number 13, our trust is in the living God, who is source and supplier of all life and blessing. Number 13 is pardon. Psalm 103. Did I do pardon? No, I didn't. All right. So pardon is very close to having your sin forgiven. But Psalm 103, Psalm 10, verse 3, Jeremiah 18, verse 23, 1 John 1, 9, Acts 13, verse 38, Acts 26, verse 28, Ephesians chapter 1, all of Romans, Acts 5, verse 31 says, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So the pardon, he pardons our iniquity. And this is important because there's all these different things. They're just a slight difference, just a slight difference. So when he pardons our iniquity, that has to do with the bent of our hearts towards evil. We all have this little bent, and God knows what that little bent is. We may not be aware of it, because it's kind of like having rose-colored glasses in a way. It just tense the way we look at everything. Number 14 is perfection, which means being brought to completion. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, for we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray that you may be made complete. Okay. Number 15 is peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14, Ephesians 4, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, 2 Peter 3, 14, John 14, verse 27, which is Jesus speaking, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So in other places it's called the peace. And so there is the peace, Jesus' peace. It is much more than the absence of war, much more than that. This word comes, the closest is like shalom in Hebrew. Shalom, it's got, it's multifaceted. Check it out. Number 16, partaking. Romans 15, and this is the last one, Romans 15, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 21, there's a big long string of verses for this, so I'll let you read the message. And 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so we partake of the divine nature. We only partake, folks. We partake. We never become God. We are co-heirs with Christ, but we never become God. We're never omnipresent. We're never having being present everywhere. We're never omniscient, knowing all things, and we're never omnipotent, having all power. Whatever we have is delegated to us as God grants the grace. So think about these blessings and the things that God wants us to have. And he wants to bless us. Now, we've been spending a good portion of our COVID-19 time blessing the Lord, I hope, because we bless that we might inherit a blessing. And so these are some of the blessings that God wants to give us. And hopefully you will consider them and realize the blessings that they are and not take them for granted. And be thankful for the blessings and that God will bless us during this coming year. And maybe you can think of others. Well, you didn't say this. Well, why didn't you say that? Okay, so do this. Try going through the alphabet and listing the multiple blessings that come to believers through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Just do that. Go through the alphabet and list the multiple blessings that come to believers through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And you might even go and what about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father? The place of where Jesus has ascended into glory. He's not baby Jesus anymore. He's not the suffering servant anymore. He is the sovereign Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that exercise will strengthen your spirit and increase your trust in the Lord, the covenant Lord, guaranteed. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do come before you, and I do ask you, Lord, to bless us during this coming year, Lord, some of those blessings being your pity, your mercy, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to bless us with these benefits, your mercy, your protection, your power, your provision, your preservation, God. You are the faithful God. Your promises. You pursue your enemies to their destruction. Bless us, O Lord, as you have blessed us with propitiation. Bless us with a deeper understanding of all these things. Bless us, O Lord, and let us understand our portion, that you are our portion. What does that even mean? Bless us, Lord, that we grow in our prayer life, God, in how we make appeals to you. Help us to know you and your nature and your ways. Lord, bless us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Prosper us, O God. We thank you for your pardon. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of pardon, for bringing us to completion, that you will bring us to your desired end, our lives, And Lord, thank you for the peace of Christ. Thank you, Lord. We pray for these blessings that we have now and into the coming year and years ahead, and for partaking, oh God, of the divine nature. Thank you that we are being conformed to the moral image, to the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God. We give you the praise and we give you the glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.